Before we begin, I want to make one quick announcement. For any who still have some youth in here, some kids in here, we have some clipboards with some crayons and some sermon notes and a picture on the back if anyone would like to draw. If you're interested in having one of those, you can raise your hand now, and there are some people with them who can hand them to you if you would like to do that. It helps the kids focus a little bit on the lesson for any of them who are in here. So you can do that now if you'd like to. I've enjoyed at the end of each sermon, the kids bring those up to me. I enjoy getting to look at them, and then there's also a little basket of candy in the back that I give to the kids, and so that's something for anyone who wants to participate in it. But we have finished our series of lessons on Romans, and we have talked about a lot of the ways in which Romans has invited us to participate in the one family of God, via whether Jew or Gentile, through the lordship of Jesus Christ. We've talked about a lot of the challenges that come with that. Unity is not something that just happens naturally when people all act the way they want to. Unity requires self-sacrifice, it requires love, and that love shapes us into being people who can be molded together with another people, and that's difficult to do. There's a lot of sacrifice, and there are a lot of challenges that come with being that sort of unified kingdom, unified family under God. And so we've talked about a lot of the challenges, but what I want to do now that we've concluded Romans is talk about something that is not so much of a challenge. There is a lot of time, and I think it's an essential part of being a Christian in preaching to challenge the church and to challenge ourselves as we grow in our discipleship. But I think there's also time to rejoice and to enjoy the blessings of God. And as we look at Numbers chapter 6, there's this wonderful blessing that is offered to the people of God, read to them by the sons of Aaron, or spoken to them, pronounced upon them by the sons of Aaron, and it describes God's blessing for his people. It's sometimes called the priestly blessing or the priestly benediction, but these are the words of it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face or his countenance upon you and give you peace. These words are meant to be a source of encouragement and a source of truth. It's not just a nice saying that God wants to be heard by the people so that they have this idea that, you know, in some way there's some God who loves them. It's actually true that God does love his people, and this is what the manifestation of that love is. We have a God who blesses and keeps us or protects us. We'll talk about some of these words a little bit more here in a minute. He makes his face to shine upon us as he looks down upon us, and he's full of grace as he does so. And he's also a God who lifts up his face towards us. He pays attention to us. He looks at us where we are, and he bestows peace upon his people. One of the things that just kind of an interesting historical tidbit about this verse right here, this verse or these verses that we just read are among the earliest that we have in all of the Bible, in all of, you know, from Genesis to Revelation. If you're looking for what is the earliest recorded writing that we have, these verses are among them. There is the Ketuv Hinnom scroll. It's a small silver scroll that was found. It's an amulet. It's placed in a burial site with someone who was buried. And there was this small silver scroll that was discovered there. And it was actually so delicate, and you can imagine it's silver. It's hard to unroll a silver scroll, that a lot of museums wouldn't even try to do it. But they eventually did, and they were able to kind of open it little by little, and they found some words written on the inside of it. And it's the words of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, and some words from Deuteronomy. But here in this scroll, you have this reminder of the blessing of God. And when you talk about like the Old Testament that we have and we read, there are these manuscripts called the Masoretic manuscripts. And they are generally from like the 600 to 1000 AD, something like that. And that's what our Old Testaments are primarily based on. But then in the 1940s, there was this discovery called the Dead Sea Scrolls, some of which date, you know, 1000 years or, you know, 600 to 1000 years earlier than the Masoretic manuscripts. And one of the amazing things about the Dead Sea Scrolls is how ancient they were, and yet the scriptures in the Dead Sea Scrolls still were accurate reflections of what we had in our Old Testament. And so it was kind of this way of going back in time 1000 years, and you realize, hey, the Old Testament has been copied really, really well. Well, this scroll right here that contains these words is like going back in time another 400 or 500 years, and you come to realize, hey, they still had these scriptures. You still had several verses from the Torah that were written. And when you compare them, they, again, accurately reflect the words that are written in your Old Testament. So there's just a couple cool things about this. One is it shows the antiquity of these words. It shows how ancient our scriptures are, and it shows how ancient these words are in particular, that they have been recited among God's people for a very, very, very long time. It also shows the textual stability, the fact that the words are every place we find them in history, whether you're going back to the 600 BC or 100 BC or 1000 AD, they're going to say pretty much the same thing throughout, which is a little confidence boost as you read the Old Testament, knowing that things have been recorded accurately. But also it shows the importance of these words in particular. When you think about words that you're going to engrave on a silver scroll, and you're trying to think of words that accurately reflect the goodness that comes from your relationship with God, these are words that came to the minds of ancient Jewish people. And these words have been read by Jews and Christians for thousands of years since then. And so these words have particular and special importance. And then finally, it shows that there was a wide range of usage in these words. Like when you read them in Numbers, they're supposed to be read by the priests or pronounced by the priests upon the people. But where we discovered this scroll was at a burial where someone was buried. And it shows that these words, have been read at weddings. They have been read upon people, who are living their lives. But they also have been read and even buried with people who have moved on from this life or passed on from this life. And it's a way of saying God's blessings don't end at death. God bless you and keep you now, and God bless you and keep you forever. And so it shows that these words fit a lot of different contexts, and they have for a long time. So that's just a little historical tidbit that I think is interesting and you can take with you. And now this is something also about these words. People have long noted the poetic structure of them. Now, you don't have to know Hebrew in order to go to heaven. You just won't be able to talk to anyone once you get there. No, just kidding. This is that poem or those words in Hebrew. And again, you don't have to be able to read that. But one thing that is neat about it, and you can kind of see by looking at that, is the way that this is structured. It's just three lines. And each line has two verbs in it, one at the beginning and then one there towards the end. So there's six verbs, three lines. And with each new line, it grows. Whether you're talking about the number of words, it goes from 3 to 5 to 7. Or even the number of syllables, it goes from 12 to 14 to 16. The whole thing is structured very intentionally so that you will see, as you look at it, this picture of this ever-expanding blessing from God. It grows with each new line. And I think that's an important way of remembering that the blessings of God aren't stagnant, but they continue and they grow and they expand. But also, you'll see that God is the centerpiece to this blessing. Right there in the middle of it, the words that I've highlighted, that's the name of God in Hebrew. That's Yahweh, that is the divine name that he reveals. And that is repeated in every one of these. So every blessing that you're reading right here is a pronouncement of the name of God. And if you look at the word right before it, right, that's going to be the, by the way, when I say before, Hebrew is right to left, not left to right. So you have to look at it a little differently. But anyway, the word that starts off each line is the first verb. And so like the Lord bless you is that first one. His face to shine is the next one. And he lifts up is the third one. And then after the name of God, you have the last blessing, which is he keeps you. He is gracious to you. He gives you peace. And so as you read through it, you see that these six verbs, God is the center of all of them. And then also you have that repeated phrase, that right there is about his face on you. His face is lifted up on you and his face shines upon you. And so my Bible changes those words a little bit. It says the Lord makes his face shine upon you. And then it says he lifts up his countenance. So it says face and countenance. But in Hebrew, it's actually the same word. And you can see it right there. And so it's basically his face and the expression of his face is what God is lifting and shining upon you. And so the structure of it is very intentional. It's supposed to be able to be memorized pretty easily. It's supposed to show that God is the center of the blessing and the life life of the Israelite people and the center of blessing in our life. And it's supposed to show that that blessing is expanding and that God's very face is what is shining down upon us, is what is offering us that blessing as he looks towards us, his people. That's a beautiful idea. You know, when you think about how often in our world faces are hidden from you. How often, I just finished a book recently, The Anxious Generation, but it talks a lot about cell phone usage and talks a lot about social media and things like that. And one of the things, you know, that kids often see is they want their parents to watch what they're doing, but the parent's face might be in a phone or in something else. You know, their attention is elsewhere. And this passage is saying that God is not putting his attention elsewhere. He's lifting his face to you. He's shining his face upon you. And as he does so, grace and peace are the natural results of the face of God being upon you. So as we think about this verse, I think it's also important to think about it, not just what we've learned historically about it, or not even just some of the structure in Hebrew of it, but the context in which we find it. It's kind of a strange context where you wouldn't expect to find it. It's in this, you know, in Numbers chapter 5 and verse 6, you know, you don't see anything where it looks like at first reading anything's building up to this. It kind of seems like it's just plopped there in the middle of a context. But I think as we read it, in the context of the Bible, in the context of the Torah, in its literal historical context, in its grammatical context, you find that in each of these ways it illuminates the meaning of the text a little bit. For example, historically, when is this blessing given? It's given while they're in the wilderness. They've been raised as slaves in Egypt. They now find themselves in a wilderness, and it would be easy to think, if you've lived your life as a slave under cruel Egyptian rule, and now you find yourself in a wilderness where you've struggled to have water, and you've struggled to have food, and there's already been war, and all of these things, it may be easy to forget the blessing of God. These are people who, as the world around them turns more and more tumultuous and painful and hard, they need to remember the blessing of God. You know, I started off this lesson saying that this isn't so much a challenge, but a blessing. I think that we can each look into our lives and we can find struggles, we can find hardships, we can find problems, we can find things that seem insurmountable. And it's in those moments, perhaps of despair, that we best need to remember the very blessing of God. These are people in need of God's blessing. Not only that, but if you've read the way they've acted up to this point, they haven't done a lot to deserve this blessing from God. They have complained about the food and the water in the wilderness. They have acted unfaithfully. They've said, let us go back to Egypt. As a matter of fact, after this blessing, if you keep reading Numbers, they continually rebel over and over and over again. The next thing they do pretty much is they say, hey, we're not going to enter into the promised land because the other people who are already there are too big for us. We can't do it. And so they end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And during that 40 years, they again complain. They turn against. They rebel against Moses. They rebel against the Lord. All of these things happen. Like, these people up to this point and after this point are not deserving of this divine favor, peace, and grace of God. And yet, here it is, right in the middle, we find God saying, the Lord bless you and keep you. We find that God still does love these people. And it's a reminder of the very graciousness of God's blessings, that we are not people who are deserving of them, but we're people who are able to bask in the benefit of them. The biblical context of blessing is an important thing to keep in mind here. I'm talking about going all the way back to Genesis, where Genesis chapter 1, the Lord blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then you keep reading and you come to find out instead of Adam and Eve doing that, they brought curse into the world, right? Through their sin. And then that curse is magnified when Cain kills Abel and then he ends up being cursed. And then you have Noah after the flood who brings curse into this world. Again, he was supposed to bring blessing, but he brought curse. And then Abraham is called. And Abraham is told through him, blessing would again enter into the world. Through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And yet you read the story and his family ends up in slavery. And then the law is given. And the law of Moses is supposed to be given as this blessing to the people to show them how to have covenant and how to have relationship with God. And so the Israelites are going to be this blessed people through whom blessing comes. And here in the midst of Numbers, we find not curse being laid upon them or upon the world because of their actions, but we find that God is continuing through them to bring about the promise of blessing that has been a central theme throughout the Bible up to this point and will continue to be after this. This is one of the ways that God will bless the world, is by blessing these people. And so God promises blessing upon them. And then finally, even just in Numbers itself, like the chapters surrounding it, you get some interesting things. Numbers 5 and 6, it starts off talking about what to do with people who have been defiled and unclean. And by the way, through no fault of their own. Sometimes it's being defiled by having leprosy or by having a discharge or by touching a dead body. None of which are sinful, none of which are evil in any way, but they are reminders that we live in a fallen world of death. They're reminders that we live in a world of sickness and that we're outside of Eden. And as they are going to be a people among whom God dwells, they're going to be like this small picture of Eden. That's where God dwelled, and now God's going to dwell there again. But what do you do in a world of sin and death where God dwells? Well, you have to have some sort of cleansing for that sin and death. And so that's where a lot of the ceremonial pictures of ritualistic washing and cleansing and all that stuff, and where clean and unclean come from. Those aren't sins. It's not a sin to be unclean. It might be a sin to be unclean and then like waltz into the temple or something. But being unclean itself is not a sin. That's a natural part of life. That's going to happen to everybody. And so it begins by talking about those who are unclean. But that uncleanness does create a distance that needs to be washed. But then after that, it does begin to actually talk about sin in the camp, and sin among the people, and in the sin of adultery and other types of sins, where these are things that would separate one from the presence of God or from right standing with God. He then goes on to talk about certain individuals who have made this covenant or this vow called the Nazarite vow that sets them apart, where they're going to remain separate and apart from those unclean things. They're not going to touch a dead body. You know, even if their relative dies and they need to prepare the body, they're not going to touch it because they've made this vow. They've done certain things that are going to keep them completely clean from those defiling acts, right? And so you read that and you could easily think, okay, well, for the unclean, they're outside of the blessing of God. For the sinful, they're outside of the blessing of God. And maybe the blessing of God is only reserved for those few elite people who have made this type of vow. But then after all of that, you come to find out, no. Even in the midst of a camp where there's uncleanness, where there's sin, and where there's some people who have made a vow, the vow isn't what gives you the right to the blessing. And the uncleanness isn't going to separate you from the blessing. As a matter of fact, the blessing is for all the sons of Israel. The blessing is for all of the people. And it's after this blessing is given that you get to chapter 7, where you then have the anointing and consecration of the tabernacle, which is the very presence of God. And so as God's presence enters the camp, people receive the blessing of God. And so it's a way of showing us that you can look around the world and you can find 1,000 reasons to think you're unworthy because you're unworthy. But part of the graciousness of God is that he can bless his people anyway. And the blessing of God brings about and is seen in the very presence of God. So with that being said, let's think about this blessing. The first line of it, two verbs, the Lord bless you and keep you. The idea of blessing, I think, is what's kind of spelled out in the rest of this. But the idea of blessing is that God will do good for his people. God is going to be present with them, and they will flourish as a result of that. But then it says he will keep you, and that's the idea of protecting them. I'll keep you in this blessing. I will protect you from so many of the things that can come from the outside to destroy and harm. So the Lord is going to be the one who blesses and who protects his people. The way that he'll bless them, it's by making his face shine down upon them and being gracious to them. I think we have all sorts of reminders of the shining of God's face in the world. And you go outside on a sunny day. I'm not saying that that's exactly the same thing, but I do think we should use creation around us as a reminder of the promises of God whenever we can. We are to see his invisible attributes through the things that he created. That's what we're called to do. So look around creation. And when you feel the sunshine, be reminded of the goodness of God's face looking down upon you. It'll turn something that could be ignored or even in the summer complained about into a reminder of the fact that you have a God who loves you very much and he's with you. The Lord makes his face shine down upon you. You know, when Moses went up to the tent of meeting to meet with God, he would come down and his face would be shining. And it creeped the people out so much, he was supposed to put a veil over his face to kind of dim that shining glory. Well, what's fascinating about that is Moses' face shined when he went up to the presence of God. And yet God's face shines when he looks down upon his people. I think it's a beautiful picture of the fact that God genuinely does rejoice in his people. God loves his people, and God loves you, and you're blessed because of that. And because of God's love for you, his face shining down upon you, he's gracious to you. He doesn't give you what you deserve. In fact, he gives you far more and greater a blessing than you deserve. The blessing of God is seen in his face looking down with joy upon you, smiling upon you, and being gracious to you. But then also, he protects you and keeps you by lifting up his countenance or his face upon you. He sees what you have going on. His face isn't buried in a phone or in a magazine. His face is looking at you. He's lifted it up to you, and as he does so, he will bring you peace. He will bring you shalom. He will bring you wellness and fullness of being. He will protect you, he will guide you, and he will be with you. So as we think about this blessing, I think it's also important to remember it concludes with, again, the mention of the name of God. Every line in the blessing, right in the second word of it, is the name of God. Right in between the promises is God's name. And it ends in verse 27, which says, "And so they shall, or so I shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I myself will bless them." So this is God speaking, saying, by doing this, you're putting my name on these people. And the people who bear my name are the people that I am going to bless. I myself, there's two different pronouns for God used there, one implied in the verb and the other one that's actually written down. So you have this double announcement that it is God himself who is the one who brings about this blessing. I want to close by reading a sentence from a book, Bearing God's Name. It's written by Carmen Imes, and it talks about this verse for just a minute. And I think she does a really good job with what she says. She says, "This blessing recalls the command not to bear Yahweh's name in vain. It is the clearest indication in Scripture of Yahweh actually putting his name on his people. In the ancient world, slaves were often tattooed with their owner's name, either on their forehead or on their hand or forearm. Temple servants were even branded with the name or symbol of the god to whom they belonged. The Israelites had just been freed from forced slavery, and they had entered into another arrangement where they were not free to do anything and everything they wanted. Now they willingly belong to Yahweh. They bear his name, dedicating their lives to his service. Their new master is determined to bless. They wear his invisible tattoo." God marks his people not with branding them of the name of some slave owner or some other god, but he gives us the invisible tattoo of his name upon his people, and that name brings about blessing. When God looks at his people and he declares the people who are his, that is a sign of blessing. When a man looks at another man and says, "All right, he's mine," that's usually not a blessing. That's usually a symbol of slavery, of corruption, of oppression. But when God makes us his people, it's the story of God blessing his people. So, as we bring our lesson to a close, instead of a challenge, we offer a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. If there's anyone here today who would like to bask in the salvation of our God, take advantage of it. Have your sins washed away by the gracious God in baptism. If there's anyone here who would like to have the prayers and the help of this church, we pray that you would let that be known. You can talk to one of our elders in the library in the back, or you can come sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.